Our Bibles this morning to Psalm 67. I want to talk to you about our being blessed to the brim. We read at the end of verses 1 and 4 the word Selah, which means to pause here and ponder. So let's get down to that, shall we? Let's pause and ponder for a moment and take a look at this wonderful psalm. It reads, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us, that all the ends of the earth may fear him. How much thought lately have you given to the blessings of God? And by that I just don't mean what they are, but why they are. As God's children, why are we so profoundly blessed? Very often we talk about the nature and the number of God's blessings, but when was the last time we turned the spotlight on their purpose? Now that's no rhetorical question. It deserves an answer. It demands some response. Why? Because God is not like the person who could always cut dead center because he fired his bullet first and then drew the bullseye around it later on. When God blesses, he knows what he's aiming at. And since we are the ones who are blessed, haven't we, or shouldn't we at least, be sure that our lives are on target as far as heaven is concerned? Too many Christians have adopted a lifestyle lacking in definition and direction and purpose. Yet as we read Psalm 67, that is not what God intended when he opened up the windows of heaven and poured out into your life and mine the riches of his grace. So why are we so blessed? What does God expect from every believer? To what end has the Lord poured out his benefits into our lives? Well, Psalm 67 offers some penetrating, and because it must be added, some convicting answers to these questions. It breaks down nicely into three parts. There's the request for blessing, the reason for it, and then the results that follow. So let's take a few minutes to look at this psalm more closely, and I can almost guarantee we're going to be surprised by what we find here as we bow before him who is above all earthly powers. So first of all, let's look at the request for blessing there in verse 1. And we see here immediately David begins this psalm by invoking God's favor. He most definitely wants the Lord to bless his world. God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. It's important that we don't just read those words without realizing their significance, as Selah tells us here. We need to pause and think about this. Down through the ages and in every book of the Bible, God's children have always sought his approval and blessing for their lives, and there's good reason for this. To the true believer, God is no distant, preoccupied deity. We are not like the 18th century or 17th century deists who believed that God just wound the world up like a clock and then left it to run without giving it any further attention. Now, God is near and God cares for us. Though utterly undeserving, he has set his love upon us. That's why we read in Romans 8 that he who spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him, with Jesus, freely give us all things? God is continually pouring his favor and blessing into our world, into our lives. The Father commands that we are to boldly approach his throne of grace to find what? Help and mercy in our time of need. And what hour don't we need the Lord? And that's why, in spite of the vast difference between God and man, David still feels quite free here to request that God be gracious and merciful, that God bless his people Israel, And think about that a moment. The Creator God of the universe is shown here to take a personal interest in both those nations and men who trust in Him. In fact, the prophets tell us elsewhere that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that He might show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are wholly devoted toward Him. So God is never irritated by our bringing to Him our needs. He is looking to meet those needs, to bless our socks clean off. He never regards our petitions or our requests as a bother or a nuisance or an interruption. Now, this is not because we in and of ourselves are so special. It is because in and of Himself, God is so good. And that's why David begins the psalm by asking God to be what? To be gracious. We need divine grace, don't we? Which is God's sheer, undeserved, unearned, and entirely unmerited favor. God's grace comes to us not by the measure of our deserving. In fact, it's interesting that the Hebrew term translated as gracious here in verse 1 suggests the idea of stooping, of the stronger bending down to help the weaker. God reaches down to the level of our need to help us out and to lift us up. And so when David here asks God to be gracious, he knows that what he's actually acknowledging is both his and Israel's utter dependence upon the Lord. He was simply trusting in God, ignoring the odds in spite of the danger and regardless of the risk. But notice David doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, God, be gracious to us and bless us. Bless us. I suppose those are two of the most common words that we use in our prayer life. I know I use them a great deal for myself and my loved ones and for our church and for the people I pray for. What does that exactly mean? Bless us, Lord. Well, the term bless is the Hebrew word is barak. And it means loosely defined to endue with power for success, spiritual or otherwise. It means to confer abundant and effective life upon someone, to stand in God's favor. So the lesson, I think, in verse 1 seems bold and clear. God gives life, and as the ultimate life giver, He is the only source of an authentic, abundant, and meaningful existence. We can only have that when we receive it from God's hand. You remember that bumper sticker, "Don't follow me, I'm lost"? Well, that's the world. It's running blind and on empty. It's still searching. It's still seeking to find inner satisfaction, which it lost in the Garden of Eden and has never found since. But folks, when God saves and blesses a person, that need is met. It's not that our problems are all erased in a moment, not by a long shot. It's just that now we have forgiveness and acceptance with God. We have a sense of purpose and aim in life. Now we can live deliberately for the Heavenly Father. Now we have resources to get off the fence and honestly get our spiritual lives together. Now we have the insight to think biblically. Now we have the strength to properly weigh the issues. Now we have the power to choose correctly and for ourselves. All this and so much more is what's entailed in God's blessing of His own. And for us all, that should cause both some measure of reflection, I think, some action. Let me ask you, when was the last time you asked for God's blessing upon your life and upon your marriage and your home and your church and your work and your neighbors and your relationships? What did our Lord tell us in John chapter 15? He says, "Abide in me and you shall bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from abiding in me, apart from my blessings flowing to you, you can accomplish nothing. That's right, nothing, nothing at all, at least nothing of any genuine and eternal value. Whatever we produce in this life that is not the outgrowth of a vital relationship with Jesus Christ is nothing. It's like so much plastic and artificial fruit. I mean, it might look good at a distance, but it can't satisfy anyone's real hunger or bear up under the brutal scrutiny of everyday life. All that is just what 1 Corinthians 3 calls wood, hay, and stubble. And if you build your life with wood, hay, and stubble, it will not survive the full blaze of a righteous God in judgment day. It will be turned to dust and ashes and smoke. That's why we need God's blessing, because His blessing makes all the difference in how we build on the foundation of Christ, how we live our lives and relate to one another and serve the Lord. You see, folks, just like David and just like Israel, we need God's blessing. It is pivotal to every day of our existence. But let me offer you a word of caution. Don't expect God's blessing to tumble into your life like some meteor from space. It's rarely like that. Divine mercies are seldom flashy and bold. They don't arrive in packages on a conveyor belt. Blessings will almost always come quietly from God as a byproduct of right decisions and godly attitudes and the application of scriptural principles to everyday circumstances. Blessings come mostly through routine faithfulness to God, just doing the right thing at the right time to His glory and for His purpose. I think that's why David requests a third favor from the God of heaven. Lord, he asks, be gracious to us and bless us. And notice, thirdly, cause your face to shine upon us. Do you know what that is? It's a plea for the clear, glowing, joyous light of God's presence upon our lives. By the way, that's an ancient priestly prayer from Leviticus to the effect that God would countenance our coming in and our going out. He would keep His eye on us. He would be present with us. David is asking that his everyday life would see God walking with him. Indeed, that he would walk under the smile of God's favor. And by the way, that's an idea that's more than splendid, isn't it? To think that we walk under God's smile instead of His frown. See, the psalmist didn't expect divine blessings because he was always attempting monumental things for God. Rather, he anticipated them from being faithful day by day to the small, obscure tasks which God notices but which few people ever see beyond that. The point, folks, is that while the Lord may not dispense bounty and benefits over the counter like so many prescriptions, He is faithful every day to restore our faith and to refresh our spirits. And as we all prosper from the grace of God and the blessing of God and His smile, of His affirming countenance over our lives, that's when we'll make an impact on the world around us as we become material witnesses to the life-giving, life-directing, life-sustaining power of our heavenly King and His work within us. But now we have to move on to our next point. We've looked at the request for blessing. Let's pause for a moment and see here the reason behind it. Now look down at verse 2 and then over to verse 7. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Why? For what reason? That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Down to verse 7. God bless us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Now, the obvious thing here is that David doesn't ask for national or personal blessing for self-serving reasons. God be gracious and bless us and shine upon us for what? That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. God bless us that all the ends of the earth might fear or reverence you. Israel, you see, was supposed to be a light, a witness to the Gentile nations. To some degree it was, but never to the extent it could have been. You see, friends, God's blessings are received so that God Himself might be revealed. Let me repeat that. God's blessings are received that God Himself might be revealed. He shines on us so that the world might recognize Him. God's mercies and benefits are never meant to be ends in themselves, but they are meant to be channels through you and me to others around us. That is the purpose of the gifts and the benefits you and I have received. They're not just for self, but for service. They're not for just a limited scope, but for the greater good. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't want us to enjoy those benefits as well, because He does. We find that on many pages of the Holy Bible. But what we are seeing here in Psalm 67 is that God pours out His blessings of goodness and grace, not to shield us from the world, but to attract their attention. That get them to sit up and take notice. You recall the story of Eric Little? The film Chariots of Fire was something of a dramatization of his life. Eric Little was Scotland's greatest and best-loved athlete, a divinity student who planned to be a missionary. He was also a rugby internationalist. In addition, he was a sprinter, the British record holder for the 100 yards. In other words, it's very clear that Eric Little had been greatly blessed of God with athletic ability. In 1924, he was chosen to run in the Paris Olympics, but he electrified Britons by refusing unequivocally to run on the Sunday when he found out that the 100-meter heats or the qualifying heats were going to be held on the Lord's Day. And at great sacrifice, he decided to train instead for the 400-meter. Now in Paris, on Friday, July 11, 1924, Little had to compete with two men, a Swiss individual and someone from Sweden, who both had broken world records that same week in the 400-meter semifinals. Just before the start of the race, an unidentified man slipped up to Little and put a piece of paper in his hand. And on it were written these words from 1 Samuel 2:30. God is speaking, and he says, "He who honors me, I will honor." And exactly 47.6 seconds later, the promise of that verse was fulfilled. Eric Little had established a new world's record for the 400 meter and a reputation for the greatest quarter miler yet seen. Sports enthusiasts all over the world sat up and paid attention, and Little used it to give the gospel and to preach Christ and to lift up the work of Calvary and the cross. To Eric Little, or to the people of the world, Eric Little was a hero, not just because of his athletic ability, but because of his modesty, his undeniable faith, his great strength of Christian witness. His influence touched many thousands then and still touches people today. By the way, he died in a Japanese internment camp at the end of World War II. You see, friends, God blessed Eric Little, and then he used the very blessing that he gave to that man to attract the attention of the world. And folks, that's what Psalm 67 wants us to understand. While Eric Little's gifts may have been displayed in the spotlight, he is not a special case. God blesses us, all of us. You and I may not be able to qualify for the Olympics or break the quarter mile record, but God has conferred upon each of us his blessing. And regardless of what form it takes, God fully expects us to use that blessing to attract others and to make him known. And if you are not making God known through his blessings in your life, then you're missing your purpose in life. This is why God has left us here instead of taking us immediately to heaven. You know what all this should tell us? It should tell us that Christians should be flowing rivers instead of fouled up reservoirs. You see, unless forced open, a reservoir takes it all in and gives nothing out. And it reaps its results in its own stagnation. But a river, a mountain stream, a babbling brook, is always giving itself away. It's always cleansing and refreshing others and always being renewed in the process. And that's what Christians should be like. God has given us each a light. And in whatever manner he has prescribed, we are supposed to let it shine. And as we do, look at verse 3. It adds that God will be known on the earth and his salvation among all nations. Just consider that for a moment. God's way, what does it say there, will be known on the earth. God's way is his standard of right. It's his way of approach. It's his mode of action. It's his commandments for living and for faith. If a man is to know happiness and fulfillment in this world, in this life, he must do it God's way or not at all. The psalmist is using a figure here that is, I think, familiar to each of us, a figure of a man as a traveler or a pilgrim. God's way is the only right way. No other path has been provided. God's way is a plain path. It's an old path, and it leads to life. But as David surveys the spiritual landscape, he sees multitudes. He sees a whole world that has turned to its own way. Like sheep, we have all gone astray. And he sees millions of people who have lost their way, God's way, reaping destruction and misery as a result. Why is that so? Well, because we are told in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto men, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So here before our eyes is a hurting world, burdened with guilt, troubled and oppressed with sin, all their lifetime in bondage through fear of death. Satan has kept them in tow. And David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lays it at our feet and upon our conscience that God has blessed us and made his face to shine upon us in order that his way might be known upon the earth and his salvation among all the nations. Friends, ought we not to use the graciousness of God then to tell others about Jesus Christ? If he is poured out, shouldn't we pass it on? We all have so much. I realize we're not rich, we're not wealthy in the sense of being millionaires, but we can give, we can sacrifice. So as men see our bounty, they'll begin to discern the Lord's goodness. Remember that song, Let Your Heart Be Broken? Blessed to be a blessing, privileged to care, challenged by the need apparent everywhere. Where mankind is wanting, fill the vacant place, be the means through which the Lord displays his grace. And that should be you and me. Psalm 67 reminds us, convicts us, that we need to have the loss of this world constantly upon our heart and live in such a way, share and yes, even sacrifice our means and resources in such a way that we get to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe we can do rather better than what we've been doing. We are doing well here, by the way. I'm so blessed to be part of this church and its mission commitment. But still, when we look at what we do compared to what perhaps at least some of us could do, it's almost as though God were saying, can't you do more? Can't you give a bit more? Can't you show compassion to a higher degree? Can't you get some perspective on what really is ultimately going to matter? Folks, what are we doing with our resources as New Testament believers that distinguishes us from the rest? That's how we become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus reminds us of that many times. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. Why, Lord? What does Jesus say? For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So the only way to receive a blessing is to be one. Are we a blessing? I tell you what, Psalm 67 is telling us that God is totally on board with our giving and sacrificing, and he will bless us for it. But we must move on. Third point, we'll be quick here, and that's the result. And the result will be praise and joy and even more blessing. Look at verses 3 through 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad. Sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah, think about this. Down to verse 6, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. From these verses, we learn that we are blessed so that God, in the end, will be praised. And so really the answer to our original question as to why God blesses us is twofold. First, we are blessed so that God's ways and salvation will become known. And secondly, we are blessed because as God's way of salvation is made clear, people will believe the gospel message and praise the Lord for it as an inevitable result. God wants us to witness through our resources so that people will become better worshipers. Or become worshipers in the first place. The plain truth about worship is that praise follows salvation as surely as night follows day. So the first result of a shared blessing is praise. But in verse 4, we're told about another striking benefit, and that is joy. Of course, joy is part of praise. But look at it again. In his presence, we're reminded, is the fullness of joy. Through the knowledge of God, bitterness and grief and sadness is turned to song, just as the rain gives way ultimately to sunshine. This is the joy of melody. It's the happiness of praise. It's the strong, settled peace that results from knowing that God, you know, does what is best and always will. What a change the blessings of God can bring into a person's life, into a nation's life. The great British Baptist minister Spurgeon once said, "Nothing creates gladness so speedily as the salvation of God. Nations never will be glad till they follow the leadership of the great shepherd. They may shift their modes of government from monarchies to republics and from republics to communes, but they will retain their wretchedness till they bow before the Lord of all. What a sweet word is that to sing for joy. Whole nations will do this when Jesus reigns over them in power, in the power of his grace." All of which brings us to the third result of a shared blessing, and that is, well, more blessing. Look at verse 6. Beloved, we can't outgive God. God, our God, blesses us. He gives our food to our homes. He brings produce and a harvest to the fields. To gratefully acknowledge God, to serve, praise, and obey him is the best soil for material harvesting and temporal prosperity. When there is worldwide praise, there will also be earthly plenty. The field will never yield its produce without the blessing of the Almighty. But the testimony of verse 6 and all of Scripture is that when that blessing comes, there won't be room enough to receive it. The more we give, the greater our gain. But remember, it is only as we plant the seed that we can expect the harvest. God, our God, will bless us, and always more than men suppose. And so let me close quickly with two points of application to remember. First, our blessings are a trust with eternal consequences. They are meant to inject into the world huge dosages of hope. And so let us bring that hope to the lost by preaching the gospel and by sending missionaries and by going ourselves and by encouraging our children to go as well. Again, God gives us a blessing to make us one. So while we have many things to be thankful for, our gratitude is shown best when we determine that we will share most. Friends, for the salvation of souls, for God and for his glory, let's be faithful to do just that. And secondly, remember that when our blessings are used to spread the gospel, we are just giving up to gain, as we've stated earlier. There is no security in worldly wealth. The only way to have security or safety in any way is to invest into the spiritual treasures of heaven. And again, our Lord, from our scripture reading today, told us this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Don't amass wealth for earthly purposes. I mean, make reasonable savings, yes, of course. Prepare for that rainy day. But use your resources and assets for that which is heavenly and eternal. Why? Because when a believer denies himself, he usually does something for Christ that everyone else remembers. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Those are the words of Jim Elliot, the Aucca Indian martyr. Someday all we're going to possess is what we have given already to God. And so while we cannot serve God and mammon, let us never forget that we can serve God with it. And whenever we do, whether in this life or the next, God more than blesses us in return. And we have his word on it. So may he spread both divine favor and mercy upon us all. Go and serve your King. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and let us use it now to guide our steps. Thank you for all your blessings to us. And now help us to know your will and to do it. And help us to be faithful, to be consistent, to be devoted, and to be rigorous in our attempt always to obey your truth. Eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking about. I've preached primarily to believers today, but if you're here without Christ as your Savior, a word to you would be appropriate. The Bible tells us that Christ, though he was rich, became poor for our sake, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. That's the greatest example of giving there is. And I can only encourage you to receive it and tell you that it can only be received by faith. You must trust in Him. As we read in Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Again, that's the promise of God. Have you done that? And if not, will you? We're giving you an opportunity now, right where you sit, to call upon the Lord, and we would be more than happy to pray along with you. So if you're here this morning and you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, just lift your hand, put it down again, we'll see it, and we'll pray with you. We'll not embarrass you, we'll not point you out, we just want to pray for you as you pray to receive Christ as your Savior right where you sit. Anyone at all, put your hand up, put it down again, we'll see it, and we'll pray for you that you might receive salvation to the cleansing of your soul. Anyone at all, hand up and down again, anyone at all? Well, Father, dismiss us with your favor. And again, may your Holy Spirit go with us every step of the way. And may we honor you with our lives and our resources all the days that we have on earth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.